The Lord said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. There is an ancient shrine in the Holy Land where I visited in January. It's in the occupied Palestinian territory in the city of Hebron, where violence erupts time and time again. You go through militarized checkpoints to get into it. There are young guards, alarmingly young, standing at each of these checkpoints. And they check your bags, and they check your face while they hold machine guns. This austere building, pockmarked with gunshots, stands on the spot where Abraham bought a plot of land for the burial place for his family more than 3,000 years ago. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah are all revered there by both Jews and Muslims because Abraham is patriarch. Each has its own name for the place, the Tomb of the Patriarchs, the Ibrahimi Mosque. And each, Jew and Muslim, has a different entrance to the place. And each, Jew and Muslim, has a different side of the building to be in. And each has a different hallway by which to walk and look into the tomb. Jews and Muslims, honoring a common father, they worship on different sides of the building, and they look in through opposite windows at the tomb, separated by bulletproof glass. Today, we read, God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. But is bulletproof glass the way we bless? Or walls between nations, or ICE raids, or Muslim bans, or laws that create an us and a them? What are we doing? If ever the expression turning over in your grave had some resonance, I'm surprised there's not a continual trembling of the earth in this spot from Abraham spinning. Really, that's how I felt being there. Not holy, not worshipful, not prayerful, and definitely not righteous. If ever our world's perversion of what family and love and fidelity had a physical metaphor for. But I extend that metaphor. I don't just mean Arabs and Israelis in Hebron behind all of that bulletproof glass. All of us, in all of our own bulletproof separations, in all of our grasping, in all of our claims to be the one who's more righteous, what are we doing? If we were to read further in John's gospel today, we'd come to where Jesus says, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. This doesn't sound like the works of Abraham. But then what does Genesis, and then unpacked by Paul today in the letter to the Romans, tell us that Abraham actually did? He believed in the Lord. That, and that alone, is what accounted to him as righteousness. His righteousness was believing and holding fast to that belief. Well, generations later, Jesus stands before us in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and talks about believing again as a gift. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We don't glom onto that part, verse 17, that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Or perhaps we wouldn't be standing around condemning each other so readily. Instead, we hold up signs that say John 3:16, the way we hold up and put up bulletproof glass. Believe like this or go over on the other side of the glass. For verse 16, that says God so loved the world. Love for the world came first. Love was not a condition of believing. Love for the world was the impetus. Love for the world is what moved and moves God. John 3:16 is about God's love for the whole world at the outset. As the dean said in a recent sermon, if substitutionary atonement is your thing, you're not going to find it here in John, because we've got love, not a penal code. God so loved the whole world, which means God, Jesus, came to shatter all of our bulletproof glass and our walls. Love came first. Now, I'm not heading here toward an academic discussion of grace versus works. No fear. But if we go with believing is righteousness, if believing leads to eternal life, well, what is believing? Abraham's believing meant that he obeyed God. In today's reading, God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Ooh, that sounds awfully hard. But Abram couldn't just say or believe in his heart, I believe, without getting up and going. Believing, by definition, leads to doing God's word and work. And for Abram, doing God's work meant taking him away from his country and his kindred and his family, away from everything familiar. That's quite a metaphor. God is even going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. He goes forth into a whole new life, doesn't he? Soon, he's going to be like a born-again person, a new place, a new name, a new everything. Someone new because of believing, and the believing that insistently, by definition, leads to doing. That's what believing Jesus brings to us, or should bring us to. We're not the same once we're with Jesus, are we? Jesus brings us a whole new life, a renewed way of life. How are you and I born again as someone new in Jesus every day? And how do we obey? How do we act according to what believing in Jesus means? Maybe that's what our Lenten work should be. In today's gospel, Jesus is telling us through Nicodemus that we can't just hang our hats on the wondrous things that we see in themselves. The writer of the Gospel of John used the Greek word semeia, which means signs, rather than related words for miracles that are often used in the Gospels. Greek words like dunamis and teres, which more signify God's power. John's gospel so consistently and intentionally names Jesus' works as signs that scholars call a main section of the Gospel of John the Book of Signs. Why? Because signs point to something more. And these acts of Jesus, they're not just showing of power. They exist to point to something of greater significance. They are signs for us. So for us, like for Nicodemus, our believing can't stop with curiosity or even with credulity about the wondrous things that we've witnessed, those signs that Nicodemus talks about. It is the faith that grows from there that eclipses it completely, and the new life that we're born into because of that belief. Now, this blows Nicodemus's mind. What could Jesus even be talking about? Rebirth? You can't crawl back up into the womb. I hear you, Nicodemus. I have given birth twice. It's easy for us, in our learned modernness, to look askance at Nicodemus. But let's admit it. Even though we've had the perhaps dubious benefit of 2,000 years of theology, It's also easy for us to stand right there next to Nicodemus and say, Jesus, what are you really talking about? What does that mean for me? And the answer is right there. It means God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that God's self came to be one of us to show us eternal life, so that we might believe with the believing that leads to living a new, reborn life already in this inbreaking kingdom. That new life is the life of the Spirit in Christ. If we rely only on our own agency, on our own flesh, well, the things of this earth, they don't lead us to being born anew. That comes from being born of the Spirit, as Jesus says. And let's be serious. If new life doesn't lead to a new lifestyle, it's not really new, is it? And new lifestyle can mean all kinds of things. So cue Lent. Just a closer walk with thee, Jesus. Grant it if you please. This is our season to walk closer beside Jesus. The season of Lent is a gift, an invitation to remember and to reflect and to consider what being born anew means in the Jesus whom we're accompanying on a walk toward the cross. To be intentional about remembering what today's gospel says, that love is what came first, that God loves us, and when we believe, we respond. We are new. The Spirit is what brings new life, renewed life, born again life, where believing in Jesus means doing what he says, just like Abram obeyed God and went. It means living as Jesus told us. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Always rooted in the love that Jesus freely gives to us, but that came at great cost to him. We know that cost. Lent is our journey alongside him to the cross, but more so to the resurrection, to rebirth, where the stone is to be rolled away, the bulletproof glass shattered, and earthly powers are humbled before the power of godly love for the whole world. Do we believe? Then this Lent, let us consider what bulletproof walls are around our own hearts, our own relationships, our own engagement with our community. What do we believe it might be time to shatter?